Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
This morning, we're going to look at King Saul, and we're going to look with some hindsight. You know what they say about hindsight? It's 2020. You know, we kind of did something and we look back and we go, gee, I'd probably change the way I do that or what I said or, you know, do it in a different order, whatever it is. I don't know if hindsight's always 2020, but we do look back and we think, you know, I could change some things or do it differently. Well, this morning, you know, we're going to have the privilege of looking back in hindsight of just a couple of indicators in Saul's life for this purpose, so that we can take those things and live our life with foresight. In other words, what we find out from him and what went on, we can look at our own life before we make a decision when we're maybe tempted or our human reasoning gets in the way or tries to get in the way. And there's some things that we can pull that we can use for foresight before we make some decisions in our walk of faith as we continue on with the Lord in our endeavor to pursue him and follow him and trust him and be transformed. And so we're going to look at some segments of Scripture. I want you to know in 1 Samuel chapter 9 and 10, those two chapters, they go together, not just because they're sequential in number, but it goes together and it tells you about Saul becoming king, and how that happened, and God's people wanting a king, God selecting a king, sending his prophet Samuel to and priest to Saul. How that happens, and what unfolds, and how he becomes king, and that's just probably a great backdrop for you to consider reading. We're going to move forward into First Samuel chapter 15, and I'm going to read some selected verses through this chapter. Now, Saul is king, became king because God's people wanted a king. Prior to that, God was their king, and he cared for them in every way, but God's people looked around and said, you know, other countries have kings, we want a king. And so God relents, gives them what they ask, chooses Saul. And I want you to know that in those early encounters that we get in Scripture with Saul, I want you to know for every reason he appears to be a good selection, a good man. He was in the middle of doing a good task. You will see some wisdom come out of him and some care and compassion come out of him as he was on a task for his father, and how God took that natural task and veered it into a meeting with Samuel, and how he becomes anointed as king, and how God's plan to use Saul to be a help to God's people. And so you would see some of that unfold. And then some things begin to change in Saul. And we're going to jump in on some of that. As they were going to war and battles, and God was giving them favor to conquer peoples and people groups and land and all of that, they are about to go to war with the Amalekites. And God gives a command, and we're going to discover what some of that command is as he now reveals to Saul of what he's supposed to do. Verse 3 of chapter 15, it says, God is now telling him, now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Say the word all. All. Good word to remember here. God's command is saying, strike them all. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman and child and infant and ox and sheep and camel and donkey. I know that that's a hard thing for us in this day and age to wrestle with, that God would give that kind of command. Probably to fully grasp it and understand it, You know, we would have we'd have to be thrust back in time to be there to understand the culture and what God was up to and all of these things. And so we read it now so much later, and we view it from our culture and what goes on in the world and some of the things that have crept into our thinking, both good and bad, and we would look at this and say, gee, you know, I struggle with God giving this command. I don't want that to be where you trip up or get hung up this morning. That is not the point that we're talking about this morning. You can search that and pray about that. I don't want that to trip you up from getting to where we need to be this morning. It's not that we're ignoring it. It's just not the topic of this morning. And so God gives Saul this command. And so if we jump down to verse 7, and it says, "And Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt." So God gave them favor. They won. And now listen to what happens. "And Saul took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive." Oops. Did you catch that? What was he supposed to do? Supposed to kill him. He took him and kept him alive. "And devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But they kept the king alive. Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep." Uh-oh. "And the best of the oxen, and the best of the fattened calves, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. And all that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction." Okay, we got a problem. God gives the command of all. And human reasoning steps in, and you know how this works in your own life and the life of people around you. You and I get a clear picture of this. That here's the command of the Lord, regardless of what it is. In this case, we're looking at Saul. And here is this plan and command. And then we get in the moment and we begin to go, you know, I'm here to obey the Lord, do my best for the Lord, but I see that there might be this opportunity. And this opportunity seems like it would be a good thing. And our human reasoning starts to kick in and come up with a plan and a scheme. So we measure things sometimes and say, you know, I've gone to obey the Lord, and I've done most of it, but along the way, there might be this thing that I could do that seems good, and that I can attach it to God's plan, and He'll totally be fine with it. I mean, after all, you know, in this case, these animals, I mean, they got value. I want us to continue to jump through the chapter, and we're going to jump in on verse 18. And Samuel is sent now again to Saul, and Samuel says, on behalf of the Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go devote to destruction the sinners of Amalekites and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? This is interactive this morning. I'm going to have you repeat this too. I'd like you to say, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? See, this is one of the questions that we see being said to Saul, and we get to be an audience of hindsight, that we could take that question and use it in the foresight of my life, your life, how we live. When we are about to, wouldn't it be great if the Holy Spirit would manifest in a way and jump in and go, wait. You're a Christian, right? Yes. And you're about to do something out of your own scheming and attach it into the will of God because you think it's acceptable and okay with him. Maybe. Right? Yeah, maybe right, kind of. But it's not really the plan that he told you, right? Well, yeah, but what, right? Yes or no? Right? Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? That we can use that as foresight into our own living when it comes to doing his will, doing his word, in the moment where we sense a conviction that from the Spirit that yes, we should or no, we shouldn't. Something for us to consider. And so let's keep strolling along here. And why did you pounce on the spoil and do what is evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on a mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people, how do you love to shift the blame here? I mean, realize this. If you're king and you give the word, the people have to obey. And if the people don't obey, that segment of the people, oh, they're going to answer. And you can go in and grab the spoils from them and slaughter those animals. Right? Because you're the king. He says, well, I did obey. He recites a measure of obedience. He did say that brought the king back, but he said the people took. Now watch what happens here. This is interesting how we as humanity respond when confronted by the Spirit. It says, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the king have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have devoted Amalekites to destruction. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best things devoted to destruction. They took the best of those things. Here we go. To now sacrifice them to the Lord. All of a sudden, we start to justify what we've done in disobedience to the Lord and say, I've got this good idea about this disobedience, and now the part that I was obedient about, that I justify the disobedience and slap on some spiritual reasoning like, I know we weren't supposed to keep the livestock, but now we can sacrifice them to the Lord. We got this good idea. And we now take that and put that in the category and try to fill in the space of disobedience as if it's all okay now. And he says, that which was despised, we slaughtered. And now Samuel says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings as sacrifices? In other words, does the Lord really pleasure in all of these burnt sacrifices in comparison to obeying his voice? What he's saying is the sacrifices were part of the law and God understands it. But what he really wants is for you to obey his command and hear his voice. And do that. Don't resort to something else that was off the table and bring it onto the table as if it's a good idea to fill in to get God's approval after the fact. Saul here is discovering that God requires obedience over sacrifice. Samuel says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. To listen to the Lord is better than the fat from rams. For rebellion is the sin of divination. In other words, rebellion is as weighty as judgment on occultic practices, which are completely contrary to the living God. He says, rebellion is as if that is a sin of divination, and presumption is as an iniquity and idolatry. In other words, I was mostly obedient, wasn't fully obedient, because I had another idea that seems good, so I have to totally obey the Lord. And this seems good, and this has value from my human reasoning, and so now I can presume that God will agree with my reasoning, and that will make up the difference, and now him and I are okay. I don't have to be fully obedient. This is the process that goes on in you and I at moments. And I want us to look in hindsight to Saul's life, that we can gather these things together, use them as foresight, as you and I continue to walk a life of obedience to the Lord and in faithfulness to him with his mercy and grace. So, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, what a powerful phrase. Samuel says, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. Oof. You know, over time and culture, at least where we live, we don't hear, sin being called sin anymore. It's lessening over time. It's kind of like, well, I made a mistake, which is true. But mistake is so much more friendly. You made a mistake instead of you sinned. Or were you and I didn't really completely follow his instruction, and we just say, I was weak. Instead of hearing, hey, you rejected the word of the Lord. That's a powerful phrase. I mean, here we are today in predominantly probably Christendom in the room. Many or most would have faith in Christ. And you know that it's based upon his word, and we read his word, and we look at it during the week, and we ask him to help us live according to it. And then to be confronted with a phrase that says, why did you reject the word of the Lord? What a powerful phrase and question. And maybe that question I need to retrieve from the past, bring into the fabric of my life, and say, why did I reject the word of the Lord? If I falter in sin, or I shrink back from what he fully called me to, and I go, why did I reject the word of the Lord? What a great question for you and I to maybe tuck into our pocket and pull out from time to time as a reminder that it's not just a little oops and it's not just a little mistake, but why did I not trust him? Why did I not obey his word? What human reasoning, from my perspective, got in the way that I used to justify disobeying and rejecting the word of the Lord? Do I use my past? Do I use hurt? Do I use pain? Do I use fear? Whatever it is, what do I use? I think, well, God, he'll understand this, and therefore, I'll try to do something good or make a good reason out of it. And because I convinced myself, therefore God has to agree, and that will make up the gap between obedience and disobedience in what he's fully called me to become or do or say or act like. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, listen to this. Samuel reveals to Saul that God has now rejected you as king. He rejected Saul as king. Saul got so involved and wrapped up with his identity, and you will see this from this time forward in Scripture as you look at Saul, because jealousy, envy, anger, pride, all of these things of the flesh start to come out of him, that he starts to get more concerned about him and his reputation and what he wants people to perceive on the outside. He gets so consumed with that that he loses sight of what God is revealing to him and where Saul gets his value. When God says, I've rejected you as king, he did not say, Saul, I'm rejecting you. But because Saul was so wrapped up in himself being king that he took it as a very personal thing. And what happens is he loses out with God as his life goes on. It's interesting what happens to us. I want you to make these considerations. What if Saul would have just obeyed? His life would have been so very different. Think about this for a moment. Think about where you have disobeyed the Lord somewhere in your past. The result of that, would your life have been a little different? In some things, yes. In some things, probably still yes. It maybe didn't have, some things have a bigger effect than others. I get it. But what if Saul would have just obeyed? What if Saul, and these are the things I want to retrieve in hindsight, what if I take that forward and say, "What, Randy, what if you just obey the Lord? You just obey his word." Now I know that I need God's grace and mercy, and I need to still grow up in the faith, and I need his Holy Spirit to convict me and pick me up when I stumble and fall and when I sin and when I reject God's word, and I need to stay, I need that renewal and stay on track. But what if we would just obey? If that question I could also tuck in my pocket as I go forward and live my life and make decisions. Every once in a while I pull it out and go, don't reject the word of the Lord and obey him. And don't let human reasoning get in the way and try to spiritualize it and justify it to make up for our disobedience and then presume upon God that it's acceptable to him because I convinced myself it's okay. Let me put it to you like this, and this is maybe a poor example, but you know, we joke about honey-do lists. We as husbands, we joke about, my wife, she's got a list. She's my honey, and she's got a to-do list for me, so we call it a honey-do list. And we look at the list, and she's got some things on there that she would like done. Let's just assume it's around the house or something. And we also see something that we think should be done. And she's out for the day, and we go and do something nice and good that needs to be done in our human thinking, but it wasn't one of the things that was on her list. And she comes home, and you say, how'd your day go? And, you know, the same thing, and you're all proud and feeling good, and you think, I'm going to bring great joy to her. She's going to feel really good about being married to me. She's going to realize today how lucky she is after what I've done to make her happy. And you bring her over and you go, look what I did today. And she doesn't just, you know, oh, you are, you know. She kind of has a little different response. She goes, that's nice. Did you get any of those things done on the list? Well, no, I was doing this. I thought this was pretty nice. You see, what she wanted was the things on the list. That didn't make the list yet. we should have probably done something off the list. We can't expect, hey, look at this, make you happy. So what if it wasn't on the list? Ta-da! It doesn't cut it. I know. See, God gives a command. And in this case, in Saul, it was all the people, all the livestock. And human thinking kicked in and said, hey, you know, we can take the guy alive. We can select the really good livestock. And then, of course, Lord, we'll present it to you. And he's going, whoa, wait a minute. You cannot manipulate me by some spiritualized phrase and making an excuse or for your human scheming as if it's a good thing you spiritualized it and I am obligated to accept it, when that is not what I told you to do. I want to bring this up to you, and this is always a little iffy to me because some people will always think, oh, he's talking about money. Those of you who've been around here a long time, you know that I rarely talk about money. And from the pulpit, and I should probably do it more, but I'm going to use a principle of this. Lord's pretty clear in his word, and I know some will jockey around this or say, well, what is that exactly, or know about that. Or, I don't want you to trip over this. I'm going to use a principle of tithing here for a moment. And don't trip up over this and say, oh, he's talking about money. The church needs money. You know those preachers. Listen, you can ask around those who go here. That's just not the case, and it's not what I'm about. And it's, you know, yeah, it takes money and all of that. This is a different. Tithing is like every other command. It's not about the money, and it's not just about the action. It's about the attitude of our heart. Like Saul, this had everything to do with the attitude of his heart and the man he was becoming that led him into disobedience, rebellion, shifting blame, excuses, all of this, the decay of what was happening in his life. I want to, for example, tithing, you know, giving 10%. And some of you, as I mentioned this, you're feeling convicted. Some of you are like, well, I don't agree with that. And, you know, others are like, oh, I'm feeling pretty good because I tithe and even gave a little extra to missions. Scholarship to kid camp. I hope the rest of these people are listening because right now I'm feeling pretty good about me. God talks about the tithe. And this is where human reasoning can get in our way. Let me put it to you this way. Let's say you made an investment of $10,000 somewhere, and payday came, and you realized you made an additional $1,000 off that $10,000. So you have $11,000. And you say, you know, I'm going to take the $11,000 now, and I'm going to go invest it over here. I mean, Lord, if I invest it, keep making money, I can give more. And we come up with all these human thoughts and scheming. When in all actuality, we should not be investing $11,000. We should really be taking that $1,000 that we made and giving $10 off of that, or sorry, $100 off of that 10% to the Lord, right? It's a tithe. So in actuality, we should be reinvesting $10,900, not $11,000. But we say, you know, if I can just reinvest this, and if I invest more, then we can make more, and I'll catch up with the Lord later on. And you're, all we're doing is we're tithing off our paycheck, but not off our increase. And you say, well, I got, you know, I'm still tithing, and I gave a little extra to missions. Listen, that's above and beyond the tithe. It's like alms and other things that they talk about in the scripture and giving to the poor and all of that above and beyond the tithe. Now we can come from a human perspective and say, well, I've kind of got a better idea. I made $1,000 here, and I'm going to reinvest it to make more, Lord, for you. And we skipped the 10% on the 1,000 we made. It's like maybe you bought a property and you sell it and you made $30,000 on the property over time. Made $30,000. Profit. And you say, you know, I'm going to buy another property. And you take that $30,000 on top of whatever else you paid off and you take and buy a new property with all of it. And you skipped the tithe. You made $30,000 profit. Where's the $3,000? It's in the new house. And we think, well, I gave tithe off my paycheck. I gave some to missions. I made other sacrifices. I volunteered. I went and set up tables behind the scenes. Oh, Lord, you took notice, remember? And we look at these other things and we say, well, because I tithed off my paycheck, but I didn't really tithe off everything I made. But I did some other sacrifices. So I can take that, add it to the measure of obedience, and fill the disobedient percentage up with this other stuff, and therefore, it's okay, Lord, right? That's not how it works. It was about a tithe and first fruits. Now, I want to remind you, this is not about money. This is about how disobedience comes into the life of not just one who doesn't believe, but how it creeps into the life of a believer in different areas of our life. Let me ask you something. Not only should the question be, what if he would have obeyed, and what if he wouldn't have used human reasoning, but what if Saul would have just repented? What if he would have just repented and said, Samuel, you're right. Bring in King Agag, and I will slay him right here. We're going to get the troops to gather together all the livestock that we took and slaughter them all. If you want to really look into what happens, Samuel brings in the king and chops him to pieces himself. What if Saul would have really repented? You see, something interesting happens. As Samuel comes in, gives him this report, you know, what's the, I hear cattle, you didn't obey the Lord, you have a king here that you've taken alive, you were supposed to kill everyone and everything, and yet you didn't do it. You've rejected the word of the Lord. He requires obedience over sacrifice. He would prefer that you would listen to him than the fruits of sacrifice from a ram. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he rejects you as king and takes the kingdom from you and gives it to another who is better than you. And Saul responds, wait, Samuel, don't leave, you know, I'm sorry, can you come with me, and we'll go up, and we'll sacrifice and make sacrifices to the Lord together. Now, on the outward, this is going to appear to the people as if Samuel and Saul are in right relationship, everything is kosher in the kingdom, and they're going up to make sacrifices to the Lord. Saul was interested in the people perceiving that everything was acceptable and looked spiritual and that he is still king. even though God, behind the scenes, knew the truth and said, this is not the king of Israel anymore. But Saul was so wrapped up with hanging on to what God gave him that he forfeited and now imposed his flesh and plan and scheme to make it look like to others that it was still intact. And because he didn't truly repent, Saul begins to digress, and pride and envy and jealousy and anger and rage and paranoia and everything just starts to spill out into his life. You read through his life and you will begin to see these traits because he did not repent. Now, if he would have repented, he may still not be king. But what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You see, if he would have repented, the kingship would have still been given to David. But Saul would have maintained a right relationship with the Lord and would not lose out in the end. But he was so wrapped up in decay into his soul, losing the character and the virtue of God because he never repented, that he loses out. And his family loses out. Those closest to him begin to lose out. What if, here's the question, what if I would just obey the Lord? What if I would not use human scheming and justification of self to fill in the gap of disobedience and presume upon God that it's acceptable to him, that my sacrifices will fill it up so that I can get away with not fully obeying him? What if I sinned and rebel and rejected the word of the Lord? But what if I do that, what if I would repent? That I might lose my position, I might not be king, I might not be manager, I might not be in the upper echelon of leadership in the company, I might not, whatever, but even though I lose the title, I restore good standing with my Creator and stay in faith with my Savior and carry on in a life that can still be blessed and led by God because I repented. Instead of tying up my whole personhood and my value with a title, with a responsibility, with a job that I lost because of my disobedience. What if I obey the voice of the Lord? What if I don't let human scheming get in the way that causes me compromise and jeopardizes what God has called me to become or to do or to say or how am I supposed to act, things of His Word? And if I do, what if I repented? What might my life be like? What if Saul would have repented, kept intact salvation, faith, even though he lost the title and the office? What if? I want to look at those questions in hindsight on Saul and use those things as foresight into my life as I walk forward and who I'm supposed to be, who I'm supposed to become. Will I obey? Will I prove my obedience by trust? Will I obey enough to sacrifice and crucify my scheming that seems like a really holy good idea and I can convince God and put a spiritual twist on it so that I feel he's obligated to accept it. This is decay that can happen in our soul. Two Sundays ago, preached a message and had to do with a call back to the altar as being a regular thing in a fabric of our life. Last week was a call to prayer. And the theme seems to carry on with this call to the altar, a call to prayer, and now a call to holiness. You see, holiness is not just do's and don'ts. It's why I didn't sit up here and say, well, if you want to be holy, you have to do these. If you want to be holy, you can't do these. There are laws. But the Holy Spirit in the life of a person is what brings holiness in us. That then the outward expression become the do's and the don'ts. Rather than the do's and the don'ts are a checklist, and now I get to gauge how holy I am. No. The gauge of holiness is by God's standard, His Word, and by the Holy Spirit having relationship with you and I through faith in Christ and Him working out this faith in faithfulness. That it's not just some checklist. It's about keeping in step with God and allowing Him to make us holy, transform us, and to keep us from the decay that can happen when we disobey, when we reject His Word, when we resort to human scheming in what we think is cooperation with God's command and an unrepentant life over the things that matter to God. Would you stand with me, please, all over this room? I want you to hear the call to the altar. I want you to hear the call to prayer. I want you to hear the call to holiness in our private and public life. There is only one that is righteous. It is Jesus. Don't think for a moment that I'm enamored with the guy who stands on this platform. I am totally and completely dependent upon Him. I need His mercy. I need His grace. I need Him to show me the things in Scripture that I can use as foresight and principles in my life. I can't think for a moment, hey, I would never do that. Listen, Saul was selected. Decay came. He rebelled. More decay came. The rebellion of divination. If you work your way through his life and you get into chapter 28, he actually demoralizes to the point that he consults the witch of Endor. Back when he was first king, would you consult, Saul, would you ever consult a witch? What? God just selected me, anointed me as king. Samuel's this holy prophet and slash priest. And this, whoa, I am so humbled. And I want to do a good job. Do you think at that point, say, oh yeah, I totally consult a witch. But he digressed. Unrepentant life. Focused on himself. Was looking at sacrifices to make up the difference of where he was disobedient, and it continued to bring a rot to his character to the point that he was so desperate that he called upon an occultic practice to try to get relief. You and I better be careful to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. And that we would not think more of ourselves than we ought. And why it's important for us to live a repentant life, to take care of it, to take care of it, to take care of it, and not make excuses, and not blame the spouse, and not blame the spouse, and not shift it to the people, and to live a repentant life. Whether it costs me the office, don't lose my soul.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.